Beloved, take your Bible at this time and turn now to the Gospel according to Luke. And you'll see two passages written there in your order of worship. The first one from chapter 1. We actually go backward in time a little bit from the portions of Luke 2 surrounding the birth of Jesus that we read at the beginning of the service. And then we'll fast forward from that to the passage from Luke 2, beginning in verse 25, to some events immediately after our Savior's birth. But shall we now stand as you are able for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, first now from Luke 1 and beginning in verse 26, hear, congregation of Jesus Christ, the very word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And now skip forward, if you would, to Luke chapter 2, and we will pick up the reading there in Luke 2, 25, and go through verse 35. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands and abides forever. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. At this time, little ones may be dismissed to the nursery. Miss Heather is there waiting to take the little children who go. Shall we pray once again, beloved, and ask the Lord's special blessing now on the ministry of his word? Let us pray. Our Father, again, we pray earnestly with all of our hearts for the sovereign, mysterious, powerful, and effectual work of your Holy Spirit, that he might speak now savingly words of everlasting life to every heart within the hearing of this voice. O Lord, come and rend the heavens and bring salvation from above to your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. I'd like to talk to you today briefly about Christmas. Merry Christmas to all of you. I do like the sign that I've seen from time to time on the lawns of homes and on the marquee signs of churches. Jesus is the reason for the season. And I'd like us to think about what Christmas is about today. And I'd like us to look at a few different scenes. We can imagine a humble house in an out-of-the-way village called Nazareth, a girl perhaps bending over her work, perhaps kneeling in prayer, and suddenly into that humble room, a light shines, and she looks up surprised, and there's a dazzling stranger standing there, and he has a very puzzling greeting. He says, Greetings to you, Mary, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Oh, it must have surprised her that this stranger knew her name. And what could this greeting possibly mean? And the scripture says that she was deeply troubled, perturbed, stunned by this visitor and his message. But she was a woman of deep thought and deep silence. And she discerns that there is something here much larger than herself at stake, something beyond her understanding. What can this possibly mean? But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. God loves you dearly. You're going to be the mother of a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be known as the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his forefather, David. He will be king over the people of Judah forever, and his reign shall never end. Now, there were certainly some clues in there as to the extraordinary nature of this child, weren't there? He will be the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel. She was going to be the mother of the Son of the Most High, whose reign will never end. And she has just one question, a very simple question, a very practical question. How can this be? I'm still a virgin. Now, the angel doesn't explain. He simply states a mystery. The power of the Most High God will overshadow you. What will happen, Mary, is that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God Himself will overshadow you. And that's really not an explanation, is it? It's just the statement of a mystery. Your child, Mary, will therefore be called holy, the Son of God. What is more, your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son, old as she is and barren as she was. Indeed, this is the sixth month for her, for the woman who was called barren. For no promise of God shall go unfulfilled. So Mary, perhaps in the space of a minute or two, has learned about two incredible miracles. And what's her response? What about my marriage plans? What about Joseph? How am I going to explain this to him? What will my parents think? What will the people in the town think? Won't I be stoned to death? I'm a Jewish girl, and Jewish law requires that a fornicator be stoned to death. She doesn't talk about her inconveniences or her plans or her broken engagement. She says, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Let it happen just as you say. It's an act of utter and unconditional surrender. Here I am, Lord. I am the Lord's servant. Scene two. And now we find Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth recognizes by the manner of Mary's greeting and by her own baby's sudden movement in the womb that God has chosen Mary to be the mother of the Lord. In reading that, have you ever wondered how Elizabeth figured all that out? Well, clearly it must have been revealed to her by God. The manner of her greeting, the movement of the child in her womb, how could that tell her that Mary was to be the mother of her Lord? What happens next? Mary sings, and it's a glad and thoroughgoing acceptance of God's wonderful gift. Her song is known as the Magnificat, from the first word in the Latin, to magnify, my soul magnifies the Lord. But listen to it again in a slightly different rendering. My heart is overflowing with praise to my Lord. My soul is full of joy in God my Savior. For he has deigned, he has condescended to take notice of me, his humble servant. And after this, all the people, whoever shall be, will call me the happiest of women. The one who can do all things has done great things for me. Oh, holy is his name. Truly, his mercy rests on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has swept away the high and mighty. He has set kings down from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. Yes, he has helped Israel, his child. He has remembered the mercy that he promised to our forefather Abraham forevermore. Now, this is in the New Testament. It's not in the Psalter. But you will not find a more beautiful psalm anywhere in the Bible. Mary obviously knew her scriptures, didn't she? She knew the history of God's covenant dealings with Israel. She knew his promises to Abraham. And Mary was prepared to receive whatever God wanted to give her, with no explanations and no predictions of all that it was going to cost her. Her simple, wholehearted acceptance. Again, here I am, Lord. I am your servant. Anything you say. What is it that God wants to give you today? Well, God's gift cost Mary a great deal, didn't it? Scene 3. The scene is not really described in detail, but we can only imagine this young woman kneeling, perhaps, sweating in a cold stable, giving birth to the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, we're told that among many of the more primitive peoples, so-called, usually the women kneel, holding on, perhaps, to a rope tied to a beam overhead. She was laying her life on the line, as every mother does when she gives birth to a child. And there she was among the animals of the barn, perhaps cows and sheep, we sang about them, and donkeys. Maybe doves up in the rafters, maybe a rooster. And then when the child is born, the shepherds arrive, breathless, excited, wide-eyed, and tell their story of the angels, the angels' appearance, and the angels' song. Mary doesn't say a word. She is quiet, treasuring these things in her heart. And even when the mysterious travelers arrived from the east, we didn't read that this morning. We don't know exactly when, but probably not in the stable. Even then, Mary is silent. And then scene 4, the donkey en route to Egypt. Her husband has received a secret message in a dream. Flee to Egypt. And again, no arguments. They go to Egypt because God has sent them. And then scene 5, a beautiful scene in the temple. When they take the child up to carry out the Jewish law, the law of purification and of circumcision. An old man, we read, had been led there by the Holy Spirit. His heart was open. And it had been revealed to him by God himself that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And when he went into the temple and he saw the parents with this little child, he recognized that this was the Lord's Christ. He blesses the child. He tells the Lord, "Lord, you may now let me go in peace. I'm ready now to die. I've seen the Lord's salvation." But he gives Mary this message: "This child is destined to make many fall and many rise in Israel, and to set up a standard which many will attack, for he will expose the secret thoughts of many hearts." Now, can you imagine getting a message like that about your newborn child? He's going to make many fall and many rise. Many will speak against him and attack him, for he will expose the secret thoughts of men's hearts. And then to Mary, and for you, your very soul will be pierced by a sword. I want to read to you Richard Crashaw's beautiful expression of the humiliation of the Son of God in being born in this way. He lived back in the 17th century. He had been a Puritan. How God's eternal Son should be man's brother. How a pure spirit should incarnate be, and life itself wear death's frail livery. That the great angel blinding light should shrink his blaze to shine in a poor shepherd's eye. That the unmeasured God should so low to sink as prisoner in a few poor rags to lie. That from his mother's breast he mild should drink, who feeds with nectar heaven's fair family, that a vile manger his low bed should prove, who in a throne of stars thunders above, that he whom the sun serves should faintly peep through clouds of infant flesh, that he, the old eternal word, should be a child and weep, that he who made the fire should feel the cold, that heaven's high majesty his court should keep in a clay cottage by each blast controlled, that glory's self should serve our griefs and fears, and free eternity submit to years. Let our overwhelming wonder be." You know, there are really three miracles here, I think. There is the miracle of our Lord's virgin birth to a woman who had never known a man. There is the miracle of John's birth to a woman too old and barren to have a child. And then there is the miracle of grace expressed to a woman who believed all that had been revealed to her, We might call it the miracle of faith. To believe unseen things. To believe that God can accomplish what man cannot. To believe that nothing is in fact impossible for God. Now, Mary, I concede, occupies a special and unique role in redemptive history. Nothing ever happened to or for anyone else that happened to Mary, at least not in the exact same way. And yet, isn't it so, beloved, that for every Christian, for everyone who truly believes, Jesus Christ comes to dwell in us. He is birthed in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is born in the heart of every believer in him. New life is created in us by God himself, where there was only death before. Though we were sinners, isn't that what we are called by the gospel to believe? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can come and take residence in a human life and impart his life to you. So what's it all about? We have a number of beautiful trees in our home and twinkling lights and many gifts. Is it about a cute, cuddly baby? Some of you men in here who have not given birth probably wonder, what's the big deal? Is that what Christmas is? Just a story about a cute, cuddly baby lying in a manger? Without this birth of the Son of God, there is no deliverance from hell. Without this birth, no rescue from sin. Without this birth, no everlasting redemption. The birth doesn't stand alone. It leads inexorably to a bloody, gory cross where the sins of mankind, yours and mine, were revealed in all their horror. There we were on full display, and there a full ransom was paid, an atonement made for us all. Well, that's what Christmas is about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God became a man without ceasing to be God. But first a baby who grew into a child, and then a man who would live and die for all of us, who would represent all of us, and carry all of us, and take responsibility for all of us, to do for all of us what we could not do for ourselves, to live a perfect life, to bear on a cross your sins and mine, and then again on the third day, to rise for our justification. You see, no angel could do it. No animal slain on a Jewish altar could truly make atonement for our sins. Only man must do it. And only God could do it. That's why there had to be an incarnation. That's why we needed a God-man. For no other could be our Redeemer. That's why we need Christmas. Because our Redeemer had to be born He had to live. He had to die. He had to be buried. And he had to rise again. Else we would perish eternally in our sins. I listened to George Whitfield, the great evangelist. It was love, mere love. It was free love that brought the Lord Jesus Christ into our world. What, shall we not remember the birth of our Jesus? Shall we yearly celebrate the birth of our temporal King? And shall that of the King of Kings be quite forgotten? God forbid. No, my dear brethren. Let us celebrate with joy in our hearts. Let the birth of a Redeemer, which redeemed us from sin, from wrath, from death, from hell, always be remembered. May this Savior's love never be forgotten. Let us pray. O Lord, it is more than our finite human minds can take in. The mystery of the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, should assume human flesh and become a man for the purpose of accomplishing our redemption, for it could happen in no other way than that one who shares our human nature, and yet one who is also fully God and can make atonement, should pay for our sins. And so here is all our hope, all our confidence, and all our joy. A baby in a manger, a Savior on a cross, a victor rising from the tomb, for which and for whom we give you all praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.